Entirely sure where we were going this morning, even less so now because I think God's just been speaking again about stuff he wants to do and say to us. I think one of the lines that Nathan sang there about the prodigals coming home really, really struck me. And then grace. You know, there's some Christian sayings which they almost appear to be a bit cheesy, a bit twee, until you're in the circumstances. So grace, you might have heard many times. Somebody, you know, gave a meaning for each of the letters in grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. And you think, oh, I've heard it so many times. It's not how many times you've heard it. It's about whether that's our living experience, because it's true. And there's many of those sort of sayings. We've all read the footprints one. You know the footprints one, where there's two sets of footprints in the sand, and then they turn to one, and the reading says, you know, there was always two sets of footprints where I was walking with Jesus. But then at a particularly hard point of my life, I noticed there was only one set of footprints. Have you heard Tim Vine, the comedian's response to that one? Oh, it's great. Right. There was two sets of footprints where I was walking hand in hand with God and everything was great. And then I noticed I was having a dreadful, difficult time in my life and there was only one set of footprints. And I said to God, Lord, why in that difficult time was there only one set of footprints? And God turned around and said, you know what? I thought it would be really fun if we both hopped at that point. But wasn't the real reason, obviously. We know the real reason. God says it's that point at which I carried you. And that can sound like a really sort of cheesy thing until you've been in the situation where you know God's carried you and there's only been one set of prints. The prodigals coming home, that story of the prodigal son, it cannot help but when we know it and hear it and retell it to speak to us. Because you don't have to be a prodigal in the whole of your life. You don't have to say, I'm leaving God forever. We can be prodigals in parts of our lives. We can be prodigals in areas where we have just said, not your way, God, I'm choosing my way. I think it's better that way. Now, we won't say it in those words, but trust me, we say it. And we become prodigals in certain areas. And then we sang about God's grace. And there's God saying, you know what? To that prodigal, if you know the story, he'd got himself into such a terrible situation. Sat there eating pig's food in a foreign country. Or whatever the equivalent is for us in parts of our lives. And there's God saying, through his father, you've got all of my riches. You've got grace. You've just got to come back to me. It's a powerful story. And when I was reading earlier in the week, I read a scripture, and I know at least one person knows I read it because they commented on it on, that was Ian down there, they commented on it in the YouVersion of the Bible. And like often is the case with these scriptures, you know you must have read it before because you've read the Bible, but you can't remember it ever jumping out and you think, wow, well, I read one of those this week. Nobody likes Dire Straits. I'm not talking about the group. Before you say anything, everybody likes Dire Straits, surely. But nobody likes Dire Straits. The prodigal found himself, through his own making, in dire straits. I wonder if you've noticed how sometimes our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus, can be reduced to merely having words on our lips that profess a relationship with him, rather than actually experience that living relationship. We can name the name of Jesus without allowing him to fundamentally change our hearts and transform our minds day by day. We can slip into that mode of religion rather than living Christianity so easily. And any of us can, in any part of our lives at any time. Not just can, but probably do occasionally. And then there's this great scripture in Job chapter 36. I'm not going to tell you the verse. We'll get there. It doesn't simply tell us what God will do for us or has done for us, but the nature of the words used indicate how he will do it. How he'll do what he's going to do. And how he does it tells us so much about how he feels about us. Now I'm going to read it first of all in the King James Version, which, to be quite frank, may as well be in Martian, as far as I'm concerned. But then I'm going to read it in other versions, but there's some really important words that we probably don't understand. It says this, and one of Job's friends, it's Elihu at this particular point, is talking to him. Talking about what God would do for Job. Even so, he would have removed thee out of the strait into a broad place where there is no straitness. And that which should be set on thy table would be full of fatness. Now, I understand what all of those words mean, but I don't actually. And it's so easy. So I had to look it up, because that's the version that I sort of looked at. I thought, I wonder what that really means. I sort of get the gist, but not really. And I had to look up. I sort of knew what a strait was, but not really. You know, there's the Straits of Gibraltar, and there's all sorts of straits that have water running through them. And it means a place that gets narrower, a place that becomes constricting, a place that makes movement more difficult than it was before you were there. That's what a strait is. So if you find yourself in a strait, you find yourself being taken down a path or a track or a journey. It's getting narrower and narrower, and you feel as though there's no way out. You feel as though there's no way you can turn round and nowhere to move to. And as that gets worse, you find yourself in dire straits. That's the phrase. You find yourself in dire straits. And many people in their Christian lives, we're talking about Christians here, by the way, many people in their Christian lives find themselves at times in their lives in dire straits, either in all of the life, if it's really bad, or in areas of the lives where they just see no way out and no way back. That's a strait. Therefore, a place where there is no straitness is a wide expanse. It's an open place. It's a place where there's freedom, freedom of movement, freedom of choice. You can go backwards or forwards. You can see your way out. You can see your way ahead. That's where there's no straitness, a broad place. So that's what dire straits are. You feel restricted or constricted. You feel as though you've got nowhere to go. You begin to lose hope. You see no future. All of that is dire straits. Let's read Job 36 again in some different English. There's two versions. And the words that are used to translate, particularly one of the Hebrew words, tell us so much. And it might be different to you expected. He, that's God, is alluring you. There's a word, alluring. Now, it's one of those words. I know what allure is, or lure, if you want to say it that way. But I still had to look it up to see what it meant, but I just like the word. God is alluring you. Means God is doing something to attract your attention, and it literally means to fascinate you with what he's doing. He wants to attract your interest and fascinate you more than the sum total of your distress or problems, so you are attracted to what God offers you in that situation. He is alluring you from the jaws of distress. Great phrase. And that's sometimes what it can feel like for us. It's just like we're about to be swallowed up by our circumstances. We see no possibility of anything getting any better. And then suddenly we hear this, but God is there. He's wanting to just attract your attention for 1 second, and he will show you something that will fascinate you, and you will see a way out of that situation. That's one of the versions. My favorite is this one. It uses a word, and both of these words, alluring, and the next one I'm going to use, are attempts to take a difficult Hebrew word and a difficult Old English word and draw out the meaning of them. Alluring is the first one. Here's the second. Oh, Job, don't you see how God is wooing you from the jaws of danger? He is drawing you out into a wide open space and is inviting you to a feast where the table is laden with blessing. Now that interests me. God is wooing you. Who's ever been wooed? Who's ever been wooed? Come on, fellas or women. Yeah, there's lots of people in here being wooed before. Who's ever tried a bit of wooing? Yeah, woohoo. Not that sort of wooing, Nathan. Thank you. Who's ever tried a bit of wooing? Well, we'll look at these two words. Then you can maybe decide what you've done and what you haven't. I said allure, to attract the attention of or to fascinate someone. Right, a wooing we will go. You are attempting to attract somebody into a relationship or a deeper relationship, to a better place, or to win their hearts. You are acting in such a way, speaking in such a way, and doing things with the sole intention of deepening or entering a relationship and winning their hearts. Whether it's Romeo and Juliet and the balcony singing episode or any other number of wooing activities you could name, the person doing the wooing has the express intention of winning over the other person, of winning their heart, of attracting them to them. And God sees us in the jaws of distress, often distress we have put ourselves in. We'll look into that in a moment. And what he says is, just for a fraction, give me your attention and I will show you. I'll show you what I've got for you. I'll show you what it'll be like to be back walking with me. I will interest you. I'm going to fascinate you with that, says God. He's wooing us. He's alluring us. And I wonder if we ever think of God acting in those terms. It's language rooted in love and relationship. And that's how God works with us. He says, this thing called grace, it's a better place for you. It's a place where you can be free. It's a wide open place. It's where you really will experience all of my riches and blessings that Christ has paid for. Grace. God wooing us. So, I think that's awesome. That's how God relates to us. He seeks to woo us, to win us over, to win our hearts. You know, he's God. He could do anything he wanted. He could just say, do it. And we'd think, oh, God's spoken. We'd better do it. And he chooses not to relate to us that way. He chooses the language and the activities of love and of relationships. Now, if you know the story of Job, it's a long one. I'm warning you, if you're starting to read it, you've got to dig in for a long read. But if you know the story of Job, you would think his most difficult situation was losing all of his family. Now, for me, that is almost, if not unimaginable. He lost all his family. Dead. But you know, that wasn't Job's dire strait. And it often, the actual circumstances often aren't our dire strait. It's how we deal with them, how we think about them, how we approach them, the choices we make from those circumstances that often determine whether we are going into a narrower place, a constricted place, a place where we see no exit from, or into that broader place where there are choices and opportunities and grace and healing and freedom. That's what determines our dire strait. We can easily get ourselves into these places, easily, by the choices we make or don't make. And we can make bad situations worse. We can make situations where there was maybe a glimmer of hope have no hope because of the way we approach them, think about them, react to them, and act in them. And there's God, just half a step away, saying, just turn around for a moment, look at me. And I'm going to show you another way. I'm going to show you a better way. I'm going to show you how you can enter into that deep relationship with me, even in these circumstances. That's what God was offering Job. That's what God offers us as he woos us, as he allures us, as he says, I want to fascinate you with what I can do. I want to amaze you quite literally with my grace, with the riches and the blessing you can have, even in a situation where humanly you see no way out, you see no way forward, and you see no way backward. God says, I can show you a way. I can show you a way where there's hope instead of despair. I can show you a way where there's a future to look forward to, not simply the memories of a better past. You know, if you're living a life where the past was always better, you're not living the life God wants you to live. Because he wants you to live a life where the future is bright and full of hope and full of grace and full of promise. And you know, when we choose to sin, and believe me, we do choose to sin. We don't trip into sin. Oh, how did that happen? We choose to sin. Every time we sin, we have made a choice. We have chosen not to go God's way, but to go another way. And you know why we do that? We do that because we love sin more than we love God. Simple as that. There is no other reason. If we love God more, we wouldn't do it. But we prefer. It gratifies us. We fancy it a bit more than we fancy doing what God wants. So we sin. And even when we do that, 5 times a day, 10 times a day, 100 times a day, there is God wooing us back. And he's saying, choose me. Choose me. It's better. I can offer you more. I've given you more. I've paid for you. That's why the sin won't kill you. I've already paid the price for it, so choose me. Choose my way. Walk with me. That's God wooing us back. And he's just saying, give me your attention for half a second, and you will see what I have on offer for you on that table that's laden with blessings. God wooing us back. When somebody woos you, I know some of you know this, you just won't admit it. Or when you are wooing somebody, you want them to notice you because you've got something you believe to offer them that will be good for them, something that will be a better place for them. You want them to notice you, and you want them to spend some time with you. And God woos us. He says, come on, spend some time with me, and I will show you there is a way you can turn around. There is a way out from this. So when we think ourselves or sin ourselves into a place where we are distant from God, where we feel everything's closed down, that's when he sets about his wooing. That's what he does. And I just love that picture of God. I can understand that. I think I did a bit of wooing once. Or maybe I was wooed. I don't know. Maybe a bit of both. But it's a great picture of the way God relates to us on a very, in that sense, a human level we can understand and relate to. Any of us today, in any part of our lives, in places we would rather not be, perhaps even in places where we are struggling to see either a way ahead or a way back, then I believe God is saying, just, if you can, take your eyes off that problem as you see it and just give me some attention. Just receive what I've got for you. And it's nothing active on our part. It's much more receive what I've got. Because what God first enables us to do is to look at that same situation and see it differently. He says he'll transform our mind. He says we have the eyes and the mind of Christ. That we see it differently, we start to act and react and speak and think as Jesus does rather than as we do. That's his promise to us. So what is he alluring us to? What is he wooing us to do? Quite simply, he's saying, come and walk with me. Come and hold hands and walk with me. That's what he's saying. And Paul puts it in these words in Galatians, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Walk with God and keep in step, hand in hand. That's the invitation. It's so simple, it's so human, it's so understandable, it's so normal. And that's what God's saying to us. Come and walk with me. Come and keep in step with me. And God offers us stuff. He says, you know, when you're keeping in step with me, and in Galatians, it's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He says, your life will increasingly, and your character will increasingly be marked by these things. Love. Joy. And that's joy despite the circumstances. Just there's a joy in a relationship with Jesus. Peace. Something in our hearts that just is peaceful, unfluttered, unworried, not uncaring, not in denial, just a knowledge that a one who is greater than our problems has our hand. That's peace. Patience, kindness. Have you often, I know this, how easy it is to be kind and good when everything's going well. and sometimes how our character changes when everything isn't going well. God says, when you walk with me and you keep in step with me, you'll find kindness and goodness even when you don't feel like being kind and good. Why? Because a one greater than us and more powerful than us has control. That's why. Because we walk in hand, we're keeping in step. That's what he's wooing us to, inviting us to. That's what he's holding out as this lure with which he allures us. He says, you can walk with me hand in hand and you will become more like me. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness. There's a great one. You know, the world doesn't understand too much about gentleness. It understands brute force and strength and the biggest and the strongest will win. Gentleness is not being soft. It's being gentle. And it's not rising to evil or violence or, you know, bigger and best. It's being gentle. Gentle spirit, gentle in our reactions to people, gentle in our words. You can still be truthful and gentle. And God's holding that out on offer to us as we walk with him and keep in step with him. Self-control. You know, the more of that we have, and the Bible says the spirit God has given us is a spirit of self-control. And some of these situations we speak ourselves into, think ourselves into, or sin ourselves into, we wouldn't if we were in step with God and we understood more about the self-control and self-discipline that he promises us. So here we have a God who woos us. Are there any areas in your life today, in my life today, where we need to let God woo us and just turn away from what's going on and look at him and say, what do you want, Lord? Where do you want me to go with you? How do you want me to get closer to you? And I believe at that point, we will experience whatever part of that character and presence of God we are in need of, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, or the self-control, at that instant, when we give him our attention and turn away from whatever it is he's wooing us from, we'll experience him. So are there any ways? Don't shout them out. I'm not expecting that. Are there areas in our lives where we simply know we are not walking as closely with God as we could, as we should, or hopefully, if we're honest, perhaps as we want to? Are there areas in our lives where, don't tell anybody else this, I wouldn't expect that, but where we know there is sin that we love more than we love God, but God is trying to woo us away from that?